Very familiar portion of Scripture, but one that we never ever get tired of hearing, I don't think. So John chapter 3, and we're going to read just three verses, beginning at verse number 14. So beginning John 3 and verse 14, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank you once again for this Christmas season that we have, that we draw our mind towards your coming as a babe, Lord, so many years ago, and we just pray, Lord, in this time you would help us to have the right perspective. And we pray as we look into your word today, Lord, that you would teach us what you would have us to be focused upon at this time of year and throughout the year, Lord. We just pray you bless us through your word this day. In Jesus' name, amen. As we mentioned last week, just at all times of year, but at this time of the year especially, we want to have and maintain the proper focus in our lives. That we realize that in this time of year there's so much busyness as we prepare for Christmas. There's so many sights and sounds to be taken in. There's so many commitments to fulfill, so many expectations to meet, that sometimes the truly important things can get overlooked or pushed aside in all that busyness. And that's not something that we intend to happen, but it does happen. And we're in this world, there's different things around us, and we can easily be swept away by the currents that flow around us. And so when we come to the realization that that has happened, or we realize that we feel it's starting to happen, the best thing for us to do is to get into God's Word, is to get that heavenly perspective from Him. To see things as they truly are and help right the ship, as it were. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." And so there's four things there that we see there: of doctrine, reproof, and for correction, instruction, righteousness. And those are words we don't necessarily use that much, some of them, but some of them explained it in this way, that the Bible shows us, first of all, what's right. That's what doctrine is, teaching of what is right. Secondly, it shows us when we're not right. That's reproof. Thirdly, it shows us how to get right. That's correction. And then finally, it shows us how to stay right, and that's instruction in righteousness. And so that's the idea that we have with Scriptures, that all portions of Scripture have that benefit to us. They can help us to get the right perspective, help us to stay with the right perspective. And you can think of it another way as well, that the truths of Scripture serve as an anchoring point in our life. That there's many things that happen to us, many things that would want to blow us off course, but no matter what might be swirling around, if we're anchored to certain truths, it helps keep our hearts and our minds on the things that truly matter. And so throughout this month, that's what we want to identify: what should be our anchoring points for us as believers this Christmas season. Truths that are found in Scriptures that are essential to us. Truths which enable us to see things from a heavenly and spiritual perspective, so that not only will we be blessed this Christmas season, but that also that we can be a blessing to others around us this Christmas. Last week we touched upon the reason why Christ was born in Bethlehem, and why years later that there was a Calvary. And that was because of the greatness of humanity's need, that we were in need of a Savior. All of us were sinners, all of us were unable to save ourselves, and so Christ left the glories of heaven and came down to earth to give his life to save us from our sins. And so for us in this day and hour, even though many of us have come to Christ as Savior, as our Savior by faith, We want to be aware that there's still many needy people out there, that we think, of course, in terms of the physical and material, there's other people that have less than we do that we want to help, but much more than that, there's many more that are needy spiritually. And so we want to seek to meet that need, as God met that need for us so many years ago. And we seek God's enabling to do what we can to help other people. But this week, we want to focus upon not just the greatness of humanity's need, but the greatness of the gift that was given unto mankind long ago in the town of Bethlehem to meet that need. And in this time of year, our focus naturally tends to be upon gifts. For children, it is that time of anticipation of what gifts they're going to get. Of if they see something that's wrapped, they want trying to guess what's in there by shaking it or whatever. And it's always the, I know with our kids, it's sort of, you wake up every morning, well, how many days is it till Christmas? And you'll tell them, well, it's 17 days, it's 16 days. It's like, that's too long. But there's that anticipation because there's the thought of the gifts that they're going to get. They want to know what it is, and there's that excitement. For us as adults, we have a focus upon gifts because we're trying to make sure that we have the perfect gift for everyone on our list. And in all of that, there always tends to emerge a bit of stress, a bit of worry, especially with the parents. You think that, well, is the person I'm giving this to, are they going to like it? Is it going to be what they really wanted? Sometimes the parents thought, well, have I given enough gifts to make sure that they really have all that they need, all that they desire? And so much thought goes into it, so many resources of time and money are spent in the purchasing of those gifts. And the day comes, and as parents, we just have this anticipation. We're watching their expression as they open the gifts. And of course, our desire we have is that they'll, with each gift that they open, a great cheer will go up, and they'll just run up and hug us and just say that we're the best parents ever, and that's what we kind of set ourselves up for. And when the day comes, what happens is they start tearing off the paper, and they hardly even stop to look at what they got before they're off to tearing the next present, and they've got quite a pile behind them of stuff they've got, but they get through what they've got, and then they ask with a disappointed look, well, isn't there any more presents? And we just, it's one of those things where we set ourselves up for as parents every year, but that's what happens. And it isn't necessarily the way that it needs to be or should be. But from a child's perspective, too, we think so much hope is wrapped up inside the packages that are under the tree, that they have their wish list, there's certain things that they want, there's certain things that, as shown, that you convince yourself that that's an absolute necessity, that I just can't, it is not possible for me to be happy or to have a fulfilled life unless I get that one thing that's on my wish list. And how sad it is that even as adults we can be deceived into thinking that our happiness comes in a box from something that someone can purchase at a store. And sometimes we think of it, the colorful packaging, the abundant advertising, it certainly does its best to try to convince us of all of that. But as we open up our gifts, we expect them to bring happiness, we set ourselves up for disappointment, that's not what they're there for, that they're things, that they're things that we can enjoy, things that we can use, things that can be a blessing to us, but they're not going to fulfill us. They never do, no matter, even if we had a house full of presents and sometimes you actually find that it's sort of a person's happiness sometimes decreases exponentially with the number of gifts that they get, that the more they get, the less they enjoy what they do have. And so it's something that we see and we recognize to be part of our life many times. And we see that the Lord himself kind of warned us of this. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 15, Jesus said unto them, he said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And that's something that is an important thing to understand, that that it isn't about what we have, the things that we possess, the stuff that we accumulate, that's not where our life consists of. And so we need to beware of covetousness. But that's a lesson it's a lesson we need to learn early on, but it's something that even as adults sometimes we struggle with, that we don't learn it as quickly as we should. And so, even though generally at Christmas time the giving and opening of gifts is the main event, our minds much more need to be drawn to what truly was the main event. The giving of a certain gift long ago in Bethlehem. We place so much thought, so much plans and thing and expectations on the gifts that we receive each year. But when we recognize this Christmas, what we've already been given in Christ, that it should bring us to the realization of how greatly blessed we are just because of that. For that alone, even if there was no presence under the tree, that if we have that gift, that we are blessed beyond compare. And furthermore, we spend so much money on gifts that we thought would bring us happiness and satisfaction, but we want to realize that the gift of God, even though it is valuable beyond compare, even though it cost the giver a great deal, much beyond anything that one could compare, that it's a gift that is offered freely unto mankind. And in it we find all that we ever sought for and dreamed for. That we see in Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah 55, that the Lord declares, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." And that's the thought of it, that all that we ever desired, all we ever sought, that the place we find it isn't something where we need to have a fortune to pay for it, that it's actually given to us freely by God to anyone that thirsteth, anyone that realizes their need, anyone willing to come unto him to enjoy that blessing and fruitfulness. And so we want to think of that in this time of year, and for the time remaining this morning, we want to dwell upon that gift that was given unto mankind so long ago. And our text this morning consists primarily of a verse that is probably the most well-known verse in the Bible, probably the most memorized in the entire Bible. But it is, again, not one that we ever get tired of hearing that message. It is a message that is so very simple, but yet is so very glorious as well. That it begins with the words there in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And just that statement itself is something that we can be so thankful for. Because we think about it, as we looked at last week, that when he looked down upon this world, that it says that he looked down upon the children of men to see if there was any that did understand and seek God. And they say, they are all gone aside, they are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. He saw that all of us were sinners. He saw all of us were deserving of his wrath. But the fact that he would still love us is so gloriously amazing. That as God, that he could have, you could think of it just, he's a God that fills heaven and earth, that just with one flick of his finger, he could have sent our sin-cursed globe careening off into the sun or off into space to be destroyed either by flame or by ice. And he could have just started over from scratch. But yet he didn't do that. And yet neither did he just kind of leave us unto ourselves to destroy ourselves. Because that's the thing, he could have said, well, they've done this, they've rebelled against me, I'm just going to give them what they deserve. And he could have done that to us. And I think honestly, if God was to, theoretically, if God was to completely take his hand away from this world and allow us to just be left unto ourselves, I truly think that we probably wouldn't last more than a generation before we completely destroy ourselves and wipe each other out off of this earth. And it's because of his mercies that we are not consumed. We think that sometimes, well, it's because of his mercies that He doesn't consume us, and that's true, but it's also because of His mercies that we don't consume ourselves as well. We can think of it in that way too. And so we think of that, that He saw us in our sinfulness when we were enemies of God, that where we were yet sinners, that He sent His Son and Christ died for us. That He saw us in our sinfulness. He saw us in our need. He saw that we had ruined ourselves and that we had no means of redeeming ourselves. But yet He didn't turn away from us. He turned towards us. He stepped into history. He stepped into humanity. And as we see in Galatians, it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might